right. Well, good morning again. Mel and I, our first night of sleep in our own bed, I looked at her and I was like, it's amazing how I could sleep somewhere, be completely comfortable, not the bed, the pillows, everything's fine, but I just sleep so much better when it's my bed and my pillow. So I'm very happy to be home. We had a good trip. Assembly was good up in Ohio. It's what I was expecting, long and boring, so it hit all the marks. And we had a good visit with family in Indiana, and so, but we are for sure happy to be home. But if you want to turn with me, we're going to begin in Matthew. We're also going to be in Mark if you want to turn there too, but Matthew 8 is where we're going to be this morning. And today we're going to look at one of the most drastic and devastating examples of demon possession found in the Bible, okay? And thankfully, it's also one of the greatest examples of deliverance that we find in the whole entirety of God's Word, okay? And I know what you may be thinking, Pastor, you've only been back, this is your first week back, and you want to talk about demonic possession. And when you sit through day upon day of General Assembly, that will bring it to you, right? But no, that's not the case. It's where we left off, and this is where we're going to pick up as we continue to go through the book of Matthew. Jesus is continuing on his journey here, and so this is where we're just going to pick up. And so this story we're going to look at this morning is found in three of the four Gospels. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, okay? And each one of them adds information to the story, okay? Matthew is the only place, though, where we see that there were actually two men instead of just one man that was delivered that day. Mark and Luke focus on just the one man. We're going to begin by reading the scripture in Matthew 8. So join with me if you have your Bible. Matthew 8, I'm going to be starting in verse 28 and going through verse 34. It says this. It says, when he came to the other side, to the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were extremely violent, so that no one was able to pass by that way. They cried out, Son of God, leave us alone. Have you come here to torment us before the time? A large herd of pigs was feeding some distance from them. Then the demons begged him, If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. And he said, Go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep slope into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen ran off, went into the town and told everything that had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the entire town came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Okay? So this is Matthew's account, and of course, I can't go through the book of Matthew without sharing his account, but that's not where we're actually going to be focusing the most of our attention today. Most of our attention is going to be in Mark's account of it in Mark 5. See, Mark gives the most detail of this event. And that's where we're going to be spending the majority of our time this morning. So if you haven't turned there, I encourage you to turn there. And what we're going to see this morning is that God, he wants to give us some important lessons about great deliverance. Because who's the ultimate deliverer? Jesus, right? He's the divine deliverer. And we're going to see what some of these lessons are. Now, the first lesson that we're going to look at is about demonic spirits, okay? The first thing to notice in our scripture is that there's a terrible effect that these demonic spirits had on this man, okay? We see how tormented he was in Mark 5, 1 through 5. If you're there, join me. I'm going to read that. It says, so they came to the other side of the lake, to the region of the Gerasenes. Just as Jesus was getting out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came from the tombs and met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for his hands and feet had often been bound with chains and shackles, but he had torn the chains apart and broken the shackles in pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Each night and every day among the tombs and in the mountains, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now, you may be sitting here this morning and you're finding it's a little difficult to try to truly visualize what this looked like, right? What this man might have looked like. So I want you to imagine with me, and Mel and I kind of got to experience this firsthand these last couple weeks. So imagine for a second that you have some small children, okay? They're away from home, right? They've been out of the routine, extra sugar, right? Extra things that they don't normally get to do. Now I want you to take those children and I want you to confine them into a hotel room, okay? Now, if you have kids, you've probably experienced this. Staying in one hotel room with young children is quite adventurous, to say the least. Now, I can't say that this is what this man looked like, but it sure gives me a good example of the craziness, the nonsense that went on, possibly. But I had to share that with everybody before I moved on. So it was a stretch, and I did it, but Luke 8 tells us that this man was tormented, right? It says in Luke 8:27, it specifically says this, as Jesus stepped ashore, a certain man from the town met him who was possessed by demons. For a long time, this man had worn no clothes and had not lived in a house, but among the tombs, okay? This man was horribly tormented by these demons. And church, this is a reminder for us that the devil is nobody's friend. Okay? The devil is nobody's friend. He causes misery everywhere he goes. And he gladly ruins anything that he touches. Okay? This man's life was in utter ruins. Well, how did this happen? How did he get to this point? Well, in the lands surrounding Palestine during that day, demonic possession was not uncommon, okay? Demon worship and even dedicating one's child to Satan was a common practice. Demon possession still occurs today, especially in areas where Christ-rejecting religions dominate the culture and people worship false gods. If we think about the nation of India, for example, Hinduism is the major religion there. In 2020, there was estimated to be almost 1 billion Hindus living in India alone. Okay? And that's just India. And according to Hinduism, animals are not inferior creatures, okay? They are manifestations of God on the lower scale of evolution compared to man. That's how they view animals. They believe that each animal contains a spark of the divine capable of becoming human and achieving salvation like the rest of us, right? Hindus worship many divine animal forms. They believe one of their lords, Vishnu, was incarnated upon earth first as a fish, okay, then as a tortoise, next as a boar, and so on and so on and so on, right? In fact, on the third day of the harvest festival, Pongal, is a day they call, it's a cattle Thanksgiving day, where they decorate and they worship their cattle, okay? They're worshiping these false idols. It's still happening today, right? There are many examples of idol worship going on in our world, church. And I want you to believe that idolatry is not dead. In fact, it's probably more rampant today than it's been in ever. 1 Corinthians 10:19-20 says this. Am I saying that idols or food sacrificed to them amount to anything? No, I mean that what the pagans sacrifice is to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be partners with demons. Church, we cannot be partners with demons. See, the hard truth is that anywhere people are worshiping idols, they are really worshiping demonic spirits. Because that goes against what God wants, right? Thankfully, in our culture, although it may be more prevalent than I would like to believe it is, we don't see many obvious manifestations of this kind of evil in our own communities. But I promise you, it's still there. It's not on the level of worshiping some animal, but we all have things in our lives that take away a lot more of our attention than it ought to, a lot more of our time than it ought to. To be honest, talking about demons is not something we like to do, right? It's not something we're comfortable with. But that doesn't deny that they are still here in the world, church. And they're still here with us, and they're doing hateful and hurtful work. We've got to be prepared. You see, as Christians, we have a part, church, in the spiritual battle against unseen evil forces. We're called to fight those demonic spirits. And the good news for us is if you are a believer, you cannot be possessed by a demon. I believe that. We are bought with the price Jesus paid on the cross. We have the Holy Spirit within us. If we have the Holy Spirit within us, we cannot have a demonic spirit within us. Now, that does not mean that you will not be attacked by evil spirits. That does not mean that we will not face spiritual struggles in this world. It's because Paul made it clear in Ephesians 6:10 this, where he said, "Finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Clothe yourself with the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand your ground on the evil day and having done everything to stand." Church, this is a fight that we have to win, okay? And it's a fight that we surely can win because we are strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his power. We're not doing it on our own. We're doing it through his power, through Jesus' resurrection power. Amen? You see, God shows us much more about these demonic fallen angels in Mark 5. Let's continue there. He said, "Each night and every day, among the tombs in the mountains, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him. Then he cried out with a loud voice, 'Leave me alone, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. I implore you, by God, do not torment me.' For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of that man, you unclean spirit.'" Now, I want you to notice here that these demons, you know what they did? They immediately recognized Jesus. And surprisingly, they even began to worship him. Okay? And that may be the last thing that we would think that a demonic spirit would do, but this shows the truth that what? Jesus is Lord. Not of those who believe, but of everything. Philippians 2, 10 through 11 tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord of all. These demons, they worship Jesus. They couldn't help but to worship him. And in Mark 5, we continue on, Jesus prayed to, prayed to Jesus this. They cried out with a loud voice, "Leave me alone, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. I implore you, by God, do not torment me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of that man, you unclean spirit." Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged Jesus repeatedly not to send them out of the region. Church, thank God for the mercy that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And here God gives us some key lessons about demonic spirits, okay? And that's not the only thing that he gives us lessons about in these verses. He also gives us lessons about our divine Savior. And that's my second point. This is one thing that stands out about Jesus in the scripture is that he is mysterious, right? Can you agree with me? Jesus is a little bit mysterious. Some of the things he does, we don't quite understand why he did or what he did or why he did that and not this. You see, the unexpected mystery is that Jesus answered the demon's prayer, right? We see this truth in verse 11 through 13. He said, "There on the hillside, a great herd of pigs was feeding, and the demonic spirits begged him, 'Send us into the pigs. Let us enter them.' Jesus gave them permission. So the unclean spirits came out and went into the pigs. Then the herd rushed down the steep slope into the lake, and about 2,000 were drowned in the lake." So the mysterious thing here is not only did he answer the demonic spirit's prayer, request, whatever you want to call it, but why pigs, right? What did the pigs do to deserve that? I mean, all that bacon wasted. Well, I guess they waterlogged bacon may just be as good as non-waterlogged bacon. I don't know. See, Jesus did a few things that often come off to us as mysterious. And I believe this is one of those things, right? I really like what Bible commentator William MacDonald said about this issue. He said this, "If we knew as much as Jesus knows, and we were as good as Jesus is, then we would have done exactly the same thing that Jesus did." Okay? Church, we do not know as much as Jesus knows. And shocker, we are not as good as Jesus was good. And that is why some of these things are so mysterious to us, because we just can't comprehend why. But you know what? That's okay. We don't have to know why all the things. The Lord is mysterious. And my second subpoint is that he is miraculous. Do you think Jesus was afraid of the demons? No. Not for a second was he afraid. Did Jesus have to work up the courage and strength to cast them out? Not at all. Because he is the Lord of all. So in verse 8, Jesus firmly said, he said, "Come out of that man, you unclean spirit." And in verse 13, after the demons begged Jesus to send them into the swine, Jesus, you know what? He gave permission. They couldn't make a single move without his permission. Because Jesus is Lord of all. He is miraculous. And he's also merciful. Now you have to understand that this demon-possessed man, he had at least some part in his own possession. By worshiping false gods of other religions, he was worshiping demons. Again, listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, 19 through 20. He was speaking to Christians and began with the question. He said this, "Am I saying that idols or food sacrificed to them amount to anything? No, I mean that what the pagan sacrifice is to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be partners with demons, right? This demon-possessed man didn't just wake up and say, I'm going to become demon-possessed today. No, it didn't happen like that. This wasn't something that he was born with or something that he just came down with like the flu or COVID in our sense, right? It's not something he just acquired. Somewhere in this man's life, he made a decision that he wanted to be free from God's influence. He wanted to be free from the God of the Bible and live his life without the Lord's restrictions and responsibilities. This man, he wanted to be free to do whatever he wanted to do. He even wanted to be free to worship the demon gods of the pagan religions. And you know what? Surprisingly, in a twisted way, he was free, right? No shackle could bind him. No chains could hold him, right? He was no longer bound by social rules that told him how to dress or how to behave. He didn't have any responsibilities to society because society didn't want him, right? You see, tragically, the illusion of freedom he sought led him to the worst kind of slavery, church. Jesus Christ, he's full of compassion. He's full of mercy. Jesus saved that man who could never have saved himself, right? He couldn't save himself. The same thing is true for us, church. True for every believer in the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. We can't save ourselves. We can't do it. Hebrews 7:25 through 27 says this. So he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. For it is indeed fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need to do every day what those priests do, to offer sacrifice first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this in offering himself once for all. You see, Jesus didn't have to die for his own sins. But he did die on the cross for our sins. Okay? He chose to do that. And now the risen Savior will have mercy on everyone who trusts in him. We can have that freedom, church. God gives us great lessons about our divine Savior. Thirdly, he also shows us lessons about deceived sinners, okay? We find this in verse 14 through 17. It says this, says, now the herdsmen ran off and spread the news in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and the one who had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demon-possessed man reported it, and they also told about the pigs. Then they begged, or began to beg Jesus to leave their region. Right? So now we're seeing these good citizens and what they were thinking, right? Instead of coming and praising Jesus for all they did, they didn't do that, right? They were afraid. They were maybe thinking, like I was just thinking a few minutes ago, 2,000 pigs lost. Well, what's next? What is this man going to do to us now? They had spiritual blindness, church. They were missing a spiritual blessing that was happening right in their midst. That's a tragedy. You see, no matter how much those pigs were worth, you know what? They weren't worth missing out on a relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? Those people valued their property over the presence of God. And you know what? We do the same thing today. Many people make the same disastrous mistake today. Right? That job that you have that is taking you away from God, it's not worth it. Those friends you maybe hang around, they're not worth it. Nothing is more important than Jesus Christ. And we have to see what God is trying to weed out of our lives and do it. Not to separate us from the world, like Pastor Dale was saying, but to strengthen ourselves so when we have the opportunity to stand up for the world, we won't fall back into the world. Correct? We have to be prepared as believers. God shows us these deceived sinners, but it doesn't stop there. I believe the last thing he shows us is he shows us key lessons about a delivered saint. Okay? Matthew 8 doesn't include this part of the story, and that's why we're talking about Mark. But Mark 5, 18 through 20 tells us about that fantastic, miraculous change in the man who had been demon-possessed, correct? And in Luke 8, 35 through 39, it gives even more detail. And that's where we're going to be looking. I have this one on the screen for you. There, God's word says this. So the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus. They found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the man had been demon-possessed, and had been healed. Then all the people of the Gerasene and the surrounding region asked Jesus to leave them alone, for they were seized with great fear, so that he got into the boat and left. Now, this is where we see the man. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare what God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole town what Jesus had done for him. We can see two things here that I believe jump out to me, at least, about this new believer. Okay. First, he had a great passion to be close to Jesus. And second, he had a great passion to be obedient to Jesus. Church, as believers, we got to have those passions. We should want nothing more than to be close to Jesus. And when we're that close to Jesus, we should want nothing more than to be obedient to his will. Notice that the delivered man was eager to serve the Lord. Even after Jesus said, "No, you can't come with me." We see this in Mark 5, 18 through 19, and it says this, "And he," Jesus, of course, "was getting into the boat, and the man who had been demon-possessed asked if he could go with them. But Jesus did not permit him to do so. Instead, he said to him, 'Go to your home and to your people and tell them what the Lord has done for you, that he had mercy on you.'" This man is sitting there at the feet of Jesus, and with all his heart, he wanted to stay close to Jesus. Who wouldn't, right? But Jesus told him, "Go to your home and to your people and tell them what the Lord has done for you, that he had mercy on you." The Lord said no to him. "You cannot come with me." And you know what? Sometimes when we're serving Jesus, things don't go like we want them to go. Sometimes Jesus says no. That's not his will. There may be setbacks. There may be difficulties. But we still need to be eager to serve Jesus. We need to be eager when the Lord does, when the Lord says no, and eager when the Lord says to go. Because that's what the healed man was. And we see it in Mark 5, 19. He said this. He said, "Go to your home and to your people and tell them what the Lord has done for you and had mercy on you." So he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis what Jesus had done for him, and all were amazed. Right? The Lord finally, Lord said no. Then he said to go. And what did he do? He went. He did. And I doubt it was easy for him to go back. Go back to the same people who wanted to have nothing to do with him, right? The people who had seen him at his worst. I mean, at the lowest of the lows, correct? That's who Jesus was sending them to. I'm sure it was a tough situation, but the Lord said go, and the healed man went, right? He wanted to obey Jesus, and like Jesus, the healed man was concerned about the people around him. Amen? As I get ready to close, this wasn't originally my plan, but this morning I felt like I needed to have one more thing. And I have a video I want to share with you guys. It's a music video. It's got words on there, so you can read it. I just want you to listen to the words as we listen to this song, and then I'll come back up and finish out real quick. So, Barth.
I was a drifter, I had nowhere to go. I was hanging by threads of dust and bone. Every angel I knew was singing, "Son, come home." But the melody was hard to sing along. Oh God, you're my deliverer. was hanging by threads of dust and bone.
I wanted to share that video because it's a great reminder. Yeah, we may not be dealing specifically with demonic possession, but I promise you, you are delivered from something if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And we can continue to be delivered from these things that give us challenges each and every single day through Jesus Christ. God wants us to tell about the great things that He's done for us. He wants us to do that. It's called a testimony, right? We all have a testimony. If you're a believer, you have a testimony of what God's done through your life. That doesn't mean you're perfect. That doesn't mean you have it all together, because you never will have it all together on this side of heaven, church. But you have a testimony of the life that you used to have and the way God is changing you to live today. You know what? Casting out those demons was a great miracle, right? It was. But the greatest miracle that day was the man's salvation. You see, casting out the demons delivered him from a few years of earthly torment. Saving his soul delivered him from eternal torment in hell. What a miracle, church. Salvation. That's the true miracle. And this miracle is ours as well. We have the opportunity to trust in Jesus every single day that we have on this earth. That's our miracle too. And this morning, I want to encourage you. If there's anything in your life that you feel like you need delivered from, maybe there's something going on in your life that you've been struggling with, I pray that you lay it down at His feet. Do it. He wants you to. He's asking you to. You can do that. I've never done this, but I felt like the Lord was leading me to do it this morning, so I'm going to do it, because I'd be a fool to not listen to God. We're going to do one more song, and I encourage you, if you have something you want to pray about, I will encourage you to come down and pray about it. We have the altar here. Lay down at Jesus' feet. So I invite everyone to stand, though, before we do that. And I encourage you, if you do have something, please come forward. And we're going to sing one last song, and then I'll come up and I'll close us in prayer.